Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Mark chapter 12. First, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which of the commandments is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There was no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. My name is Joey Butler. I worship at First United Methodist Church in Trustful, and I'm honored to share some time in this Read Together podcast with you. The passage we've just read is one of those that is generally so well known and so widely quoted that we made up a shorthand for it. We Christians know it as the Great Commandment, or the Great Commandment and the Second Great Commandment, or the Greatest Commandment. We Christians don't always agree on everything. Jews know the original from Deuteronomy as the Shema Yisrael, which means "Hear, Israel." The Hebrew Bible very practically often takes first words for the name of the text. The name for Genesis means "in the beginning." The name for Deuteronomy means "these are the words," as in, "these are the words that Moses spoke." So there you go. The Shema Yisrael would have been well known to Jews in Jesus' time. They were clearly instructed to teach it to their children, to tie it to their hands and foreheads, to post it on their walls and doorframes, much as we might see a "live, laugh, love" print hanging on the wall of any home today. But when Jesus quotes it, he doesn't quote it exactly. Why would he do such a thing? For us modern-day folks, the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible seems so far away. Deuteronomy may seem even more dry and distant, as it quite literally stops the action of a grand tale for three sermons delivered by Moses. The first five books of our Bible tell this epic story of God's people, from creation, through Abraham and Joseph, through slavery and deliverance, through Moses and the giving of God's law, leading up to the journey to their new home. In the middle of that, just as the Israelites are about to enter Canaan, the story pauses. The action stops so that we can read or hear these sermons from Moses. That's Deuteronomy. Some of us may indeed find comfort or instruction in reading or listening to sermons of favorite pastors, even of our own John Wesley. We may watch a live stream or listen to a podcast. To tackle Wesley's 300-year-old sermons is one thing, but to sit with something thousands of years old, clearly not even written to us, well, that may be a bridge too far. But that's what we're asked to do. The story stops to breathe and to give weight to the words delivered by the man remembered as the greatest of the prophets. The first short message is mostly a reminder of where they came from and how they got here and the importance of obeying God's law. And then, near the beginning of the second address, before Moses recounts and expands upon that law, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Even today, this command is a centerpiece of Jewish prayer services. Observant Jews recite it at least once or twice a day. They teach it to their children. Many people still literally wear it, written on a scroll and tied to their hand or forehead. It is indeed central to Jewish worship, and it would have been well known in Jesus' time. So why is he quoted as saying it differently, and why does he add to it? Someone asked him this question, "Which is the greatest of all the commandments?" possibly thinking he would refer to some technical point about circumcision, Sabbath, or sacrifice, as these were the sort of things they often argued about. But Jesus answered wisely. The first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Yet this isn't an exact reading of the Shema Israel from Torah. He adds the word mind, and follows that with one of the first instances of "yes and" ever recorded. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." First, let it be said that Jesus' words here were spoken in Aramaic, recorded in Greek over 50 years later, and we read them now translated into English. So there's a bit of fuzzy math here, and we should be careful about getting too hung up on specific words. And let's note that Jesus wasn't challenged on these paraphrases and changes. Instead, it said that he answered so well that no one else dared ask him a question. It was probably well accepted that mind was an implied part of the equation, as the command is supposed to involve one's whole being. The second part of Jesus' statement is from another part of the Torah, Leviticus, so it's a fair and sound addition, and a good summary of the intent of most of the law. But Jesus added some context and expanded the thought a little bit. The Jews of Jesus' time lived in a Roman Empire that was greatly influenced by Greek thought, where reason, logic, and intellect were high virtues. The command to involve reason and intellect in faith would have been meaningful. So Jesus added some context that gave the old scripture a little more relevance for its new audience. I'd say that it means even more in our modern world, where we're often taught that religion or faith isn't a matter of intellect, that a critical mind can be a weakness. I'd say that Jesus says quite the opposite, emphasizing that God demands our whole person. And the command to love your neighbor is such a central part of Jesus' ministry. Of course, he wouldn't miss this opportunity to remind us that to love God means loving neighbor, and that you can't have one without the other. So the reminder that we give our whole entire being to God, and that love for God is incomplete without love for neighbor, was surely needed then as much as it's needed now. And that's why the Bible isn't a dry, inaccessible text. It may to us seem ancient, far removed from our daily experience and practice. Parts of it seem so old and barbaric, so backwards when we're trying to find a way to move forward. But we look back and forget how much of it was brand new and forward-looking for the day and time. It shows us a God who creates through word and intent, not violence and accident. It shows us a God who talks and interacts with the people instead of remaining impersonal and unknown. Even the law, a product of its time which seems so restrictive to us, contains certain unexpected provisions for grace, like cracks in a boarded-up window where some light shines through. God doesn't change. This Bible will not change. But our understanding does. It grows and struggles. It shows us that worshiping God isn't a mindless checklist, but something that we pour our whole self into. It isn't something that ends with prayer or tithe. It's not done until our neighbor knows that we love them as much as God loves us. And our neighbor knows that when they see our heart, soul, mind, and strength given in love for them. We all know the saying to wear your heart on your sleeve. We may not physically bind these commandments on our arms or foreheads, but let's be people who wear God's love like it's all we have. As you continue through these readings, you'll finish Deuteronomy and the Torah, these first five books. As Christians, I think we often forget that this is the core of the Hebrew Bible. This is their root story. We read this and then expect the story to continue, Christmas, crucifixion, Easter, and Pentecost. But this is a completed book of hope for the Jews. The promise of God's presence and deliverance spoke to the Israelites as they were gathered and about to complete their journey from slaves and nomads to a nation with a homeland. It spoke to them 800 years later, when the northern part of that kingdom had fallen to the Assyrian Empire, the people needed hope, and King Josiah brought revival. It spoke 200 years after that, when the people were lost in exile, conquered by Babylon, and collected these writings because they needed God's promise of presence and deliverance like never before. It continued to speak because it's a story of hope, of a God who delivers, who favors the oppressed, and who saves. When Jews pray the Shema Israel, This is the God they cry out to. It speaks hope to them because they continue to engage it and struggle with what it means to live those words. As Christians, we see this hope manifested in Jesus, who engaged the Torah and grappled with it instead of holding it as a frail, dead thing. We see hope when he quotes this greatest commandment and includes a little bit of context and a little bit of expansion to remind us that not only our passion, spirituality, and actions are turned to God's kingdom, but also our intellect, our reason. That capacity is a special gift, part of our whole person and not to be set aside, especially when we engage this book. It lives and breathes and is inspired when we live and breathe and find inspiration within it. Let's pray. God of creation, God of Israel, God who came embodied in Jesus Christ, God whose Spirit inspires us and moves us, you are our one God. We sometimes don't hear your call for our whole being to be turned to you, but you are ever present when we forget to see you, and ever persistent when we forget to follow you. Inflame our passion for you, stoke our spirit, grow our minds, and increase our strength, so that all the world would know that you are love. We are works in progress, just like our understanding of you and your word. Give us the courage to always grapple with those things and to never take them for granted, or assume the last word has been said. Just as we know you will never give up on us, we pray for the strength to never give up seeking you and living out your kingdom, asking the questions and finding bigger answers. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.